This morning we come to that chapter 15 in John's Gospel. For those who have been here for the long journey over these past months, we're almost three quarters of the way through John's Gospel now, so well done. Just a little way to go. Please join me in prayer that the Lord will help us to understand his word to us today. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate our minds and touch our hearts and encourage us to persevere in trusting Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I can still vividly remember my very first day as an engineering student at the University of New South Wales. The lecture room on day one was packed with nervous bodies, all unfamiliar, all new, optimistic maybe, mainly nervous. This was induction day. And after a few words of welcome, which didn't really register, the lecturer said this. He said, "This is one of the hardest courses we offer." He said, "The dropout rate is the highest of any faculty." So he said, and I'm not sure of the psychology of this, he said, "Take a look at the person either side of you. By the end of the year, one of you will be gone." A first year attrition rate, in other words, of 33%. Now, sadly, statistically, that was true. And there were times that I came mighty close to the line, especially when it came to trying to make sense of Schrödinger's wave equation, which still gives me nightmares. There were some miserable times. Though I guess on the upside, two-thirds of us made it to the end of year one. Then, of course, comes year two, which is worse. Now, that is electrical engineering. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that most tempts you to give up the path you're on? I know you've considered it. We all do, one way or another. Is it that you've decided that science has finally pulled the rug out from under our primitive religious beliefs? Maybe those awesome images from the space telescope make you feel so small. Maybe you've been disappointed by the way life's turned out for you. Or broken by a sudden tragedy. So many people, it seems, just give up on faith when they lose a loved one, as if Jesus has somehow let them down. Or maybe your health fails. Maybe you nurse some of that quiet disappointment that just builds up and keeps you on the edge. Maybe you've been tempted to give up on Jesus because of the abuse crisis that's swept through so many churches and made so many headlines. Just not wanting to associate anymore with such a damaged brand. Or perhaps even worse, being damaged yourself. Maybe just that in Melbourne these days, Christianity is just out of fashion. So uncool. Just tick no religion on the census and go with the crowd. Though here's the thing. Being serious about following Jesus has always been out of fashion. Did you notice, as Jonathan read for us just now, this is a passage that is all about abiding. Or in the New International Version, the word is translated remaining. It's all about staying connected to Jesus himself as the source of life. Just to whip through the section again as a quick survey, you'll see in the order of service there, if you're following the reading, you will see that Jesus tells his disciples to stick with him three times in verse 4 alone. Abide with me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now the same idea is there again in verse 5 and in verse 6. If anyone doesn't abide in me, it's twice more in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's there in verse 9. Abide in my love. Stick with it. Then twice more in verse 11 and verse 16, once more for good measure. Which gives a grand total of 11 times that Jesus uses the Greek word meno, remain, abide, in these 16 verses. And once more then the implicit reverse in verse 16 where he says, I'm saying these things to stop you falling away. In other words, to make sure you abide. Now you see, that is his point. I'm not sure if the induction lecture in first year engineering was designed to motivate us or just scare us. But Jesus is clear, whatever we make of these 16 verses, remain is what he wants you and me to do. As he did, of course, with his 11 remaining disciples who he's talking to in this moment. Now, first point. Do you notice that the analogy Jesus uses, the word picture he uses of staying connected, is the image of a grapevine with branches and ideally lots of fruit? We used to have such a good grapevine when I was a kid. Growing deep purple Isabella grapes. My dad used to trim it back every year and then on a good year, you'd end up with heavy bunches all over that we could pick on our way out the back door. Have that picture in mind. Well, maybe slightly larger scale. Maybe your favourite Yarra Valley winery, perhaps, because this vine, you'll see, has a dedicated vine dresser tending it, pruning it, so it grows more and more fruit. At this point, I want to take a quick step backwards to the Old Testament because over and over again, without fail, the Old Testament uses the image of a grapevine to describe God's nation of Israel. Psalm 80, which we heard earlier, God planted a vine that he brought out of Egypt. It fills the land with its mighty branches. Yet now, says the psalmist in the context of the exile, now ravaged and cut down, as he cries out to God to have regard for his vine. Isaiah chapter 5, you get the same story again, the Old Testament story in a nutshell, in a sense, told in a little parable of vines. The Lord plants a vineyard that only yields wild grapes. The house of Israel, where there is only bloodshed, where there should be righteousness. Or Ezekiel chapter 15, the same image again. Israel like a dried up vine branch about to be burned. Same in Hosea chapter 10. The only bright spot in 9 separate Old Testament passages across 5 different Old Testament authors, the only bright spot comes in Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it, says Isaiah. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone damage it, I keep it night and day. In days to come, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Isaiah sees a day when Israel, God's vine, has been through a radical pruning and burning, ready to blossom again and fill the whole world with fruit. What a dream! Now, I wonder if you can bring those ideas with you to these words of Jesus and hear what he's saying. Because I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, is actually carrying a whole lot more theological weight than you might have thought. As Jesus is saying, in a sense, all those Old Testament hopes and images, that picture of the people of God as a vine, it's all about me. And so it's no longer about being part of Israel, the nation, being Jewish, but being part of Jesus, the true vine, the new Israel. So what you need to do, says Jesus, you need to stay attached to me and not be cut off like unfaithful Israel was, and more recently, of course, as Judas was. Which makes verse 6, I think, in the first instance, about the removal of Judas from the vine, which, though we've been 3 weeks in these chapters, has only happened hours before. Judas did not abide with him. So he's been pruned by the master gardener himself, who's preparing the vine for more fruit. That's what he does with Israel. That's what he's done with Judas. And so the Israel vine that's trimmed back and pruned is ready to bear that fruit through the world. Trimmed and cleaned in verses 2 and 3, just like Isaiah said, shoots and blossoms that will fill the world not with the fruit of bitterness and injustice and violence, but now, if we take Jesus seriously, fruit of righteousness and love instead. So first and foremost, when you're in the true vine, Jesus says, make sure you stay attached to me. Stick with me, like a branch in a vine. And don't think that you can thrive when detached. Because again, let's be clear, Jesus is saying he himself is the vine. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed the trend towards Christ-free Christianity. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Just for instance, doing good things and saying, that's enough. No need for Jesus. A ministry colleague was telling me about an elder at his previous church who tore strips off him one Sunday after church on the steps for the fact that week after week he kept preaching about Jesus. His words were, we don't need all this Jesus stuff. Just preach the Ten Commandments and let us get on with it. Which I know has been a popular idea for generations of Presbyterians like my own dad. Forget about Jesus. Just stick with the rules. And whatever you do, don't go dancing on a Sunday or, for that matter, hang out your washing. Although I did discover recently from an older cousin of mine that my dad had been something of a rebel in his younger days. and actually ploughed a paddock on a Sunday because rain was coming. But look, the point is, you see, it's possible, isn't it, to be passionately committed to sticking with rules without any real commitment to sticking with the Lord Jesus. Or maybe passionate about things like membership in a church, even serving the church, without ultimately ever being about abiding in Jesus, who says in verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Which means the way to be fruitful, the only way, starting with these 11 remaining disciples, is by keeping Jesus front and centre in their focus, drawing life from the vine, growing fruit of the vine, hanging on to, in other words, and drawing from Jesus. Cut off a branch. The first day it's lying there on the ground, laughing free. Maybe it looks okay. Laughing, thinking, "I'm fine. I'm going freelance." Day two, the leaves are curling at the edges. Day three, withered and brown. Which is sadly the story of so many Christian friends that I've seen go that way through the years. Gradually, maybe ever so subtly detached from Jesus, they will laugh at first and say everything's fine, but every time it's the same. And so friends like Don, my Year 10 youth leader when I was in the PFA as a teenager, and Richard, and Glenn, and Steve, and Tim, and a sad list of others. Maybe you've got a similar list. Maybe in your family, detached from the vine, so detached from the source of life. Now again, as we saw last week, and if you weren't here, you can catch it on the podcast. But as we saw last week, the primary focus in these chapters is on the 11 remaining disciples who are about to be left in charge. Jesus, you'll remember, has promised they will do even greater things than he did as he answers their prayers in his name, which he says again to them in verses 6 to 8. Judas, who didn't abide, becoming the motivator for the 11 to keep abiding in his words, to keep on asking in his name and glorifying the Father, proving to the world that they really are his disciples, even when he's gone. Above all, you'll see verses 9 and 10, abiding in his love, that one commandment above all the others. "Abide in my love," he says. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's a recap, isn't it, of that big commandment we saw back in chapter 13, where we saw that the great mark of the Christian community, the great fruit of the vine, is that in place of the kind of bloodshed and violence and injustice and abuse that marked Israel as unfruitful, there'll be instead sacrifice and service and compassion and kindness in evidence everywhere. Real love as fruit of the vine, which will show itself in astonishingly costly ways. Back in 2002, I spoke at the Australian Memorial Service for Dale Stock, a missionary who tragically gave his own life to rescue two kids who were drowning in a lake in Pakistan. Dale's last breath, his last burst of energy, was spent throwing them towards safety before he went under the water and didn't resurface. This passage from John's Gospel was my text, and this was the key verse. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And the point I made on that day was this. Maybe you're asking how something like this could possibly happen to a godly man like Dale, a missionary. And yet my question, I said, was, I wonder why it doesn't happen more often. If we were serious about these words of Jesus. Our inclination, you see, is to say, surely sticking with Jesus should preserve our lives, keep us safe, or otherwise I'm giving up. Dale did not think twice. Which is exactly what Jesus asks of the 11. Do it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Give, sacrifice, serve, pay. That is love. Watch my example at the cross as I give my life for you, he says. And learn to do likewise. In that way, he says, you will be my friends. You're ready, he says to the 11, to graduate from 3 years of disciple school. You'll see what he says to them in verses 15 to 17. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Those are effectively their apostolic marching orders, authorizing them, as we saw last week, as the unlikely and unimpressive, yet chosen representatives of Jesus to build his church, starting with the obvious of remaining attached to the vine, and then teaching generations of others to do the same, like you and me. So I wonder how you're going at following in their steps, abiding in Jesus, bearing fruit that abides, the simple fruit of love. I was struck by something very simple yet profound that Letha prayed for us a few weeks ago. What she prayed was this, that we would see more and more churches full of people who love the Lord Jesus and love one another. It's a delightfully simple plan, isn't it? And yet so easy to go off track, to be lulled into other priorities, to be discouraged, to forget to love, and even to give up on trusting Jesus. My friend Stuart, my colleague, was a minister in the parish next to ours in Brisbane. Some of you might have met Stuart and his wife Kathy here last week. But I remember Stuart called me, he phoned me one day a few years back, and he said to me, "You're having a really good year at your church, aren't you?" To which I said, "What do you mean?" And I was thinking, well, I kind of thought things were going okay, but is he talking about the new people who were coming or the music? Our band was sounding good. We were above budget as well. But I thought, how would he know that? In my mind, it had actually been a really tough year pastorally. But Stu said to me, "Well, I heard last week Chaz passed away. Last month, you lost Sylvia." And then he named two or three others who had recently passed away as well. A whole group of our seniors we'd lost through the winter. And he said, "You have had a whole lot of people who died in the faith, trusting Jesus to the end. What better thing is there for a church than that?" What better thing is there that a church can say, that a Christian can say, than "I stuck with Jesus to the end"? Friends, that is the true mark of success in the new people of God. Branches in the vine, faithful in a way that old Israel wasn't, abiding in him. Can I say to you this morning as I finish, if you are discouraged today, if you are at risk of becoming a last mile dropout, please do talk to me. That's actually what I'm here for. Don't say, "Oh, he's probably too busy." Get in touch. Or chat with a trusted Christian. Don't go through discouragement alone. There's a great hymn we're going to sing to close. It is "Abide with Me." It's a prayer that God himself will stay close to each of us as we indeed abide in Jesus and stay connected to that vine. But first, let's pray. Father, we pray that indeed you would help us to abide in the Lord Jesus, tempted and weak as we are. Strengthen each one of us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.